Well, like I said last Sunday, I'm going to go through this like it's going to be like a rocket. So hang on and write down notes as we go through this together. The Advent this Sunday. Before I do that, actually, have any of you ever paid attention to how you say hello to people? Like, you probably have a particular way you say hello. I was curious about that. It was something while I was traveling, I just realized there are normal ways that Americans or maybe in Okanagan County that we say hello to people, but it's not normal for everyone else. And I was kind of paying attention to it, so I was curious and I Googled, like, what are the most common ways to greet someone? You want to guess how it is? The most common way in the world? Hello. Shocker, right? Well, the next most common is, how are you? Right? I know I'll be walking in the post office. I don't know the person from Adam. And as I'm walking by, how are you? Right? There are some more formal ways to say hello, like, how do you do? If you say that, there's a problem and I've got to talk to you. If you walk up to someone and say, how do you do? There's something going on and we need to have a talk. Or good day to you, sir. I only ever say that if I'm being sarcastic with someone. There are informal ways, like, hey, what's up? There's the most informal way, the most popular informal way to greet someone is morning. Isn't that weird to anyone else? Like, there's more time in the day than just morning, but that's the most popular way. There are some new fun ways, and maybe I've been thinking about this because there's a couple of people around me that have been experimenting with new words. But stuff, fam. 99% of us just went, what did you say? That is the new Gen Z way to say hello, which I find very interesting. There is a specific way. I talked to a couple of people about this. There's a specific way that men greet each other. Did you know that? If I don't know you, what do men do if you don't know someone and you're walking by? What do you do? This is to the men. I just saw it. Not right. Did you know? Let me just, your brain is going to hurt after this because every time you greet someone, you will think of it. If you don't know the person, you will nod down. If you know the person, you nod up. There's a reason why. When you nod down, you're covering a vulnerable spot. When you nod up, you're revealing a vulnerable spot. There you go. Your head is going to be changed. You're going to think about it every time you say hello to someone. I have a point to this, I promise. That's how we greet each other, but how do they greet each other in Hebrew? Say, I heard it. Shalom. Shalom. It's a traditional way to greet each other in Hebrew. What does shalom mean? That's what we're talking about today. That's the Advent for today, is peace. That is the definition that you would probably say. Like, if I asked you, what does shalom mean? You would probably say it means peace, if you know that. Well, when we hear that word, what typically comes to mind? In today's language, when I say peace, what comes to mind? Not war, right? If I can sum it down, I often think of when there's peace in my life, it's like the water is calm. There's no ripples on it, right? And those are all true. It can mean, if I summed it up, it could mean like a lack of conflict. And that's all true. But the word peace in Hebrew means so much more than that. It means that, but also more. The word peace, shalom in Hebrew, can also mean a sense of completeness. That's probably the most common definition in Hebrew for the word shalom. So when someone would greet each other and they would say shalom, they're saying, I'm wishing for you a sense of completeness or completeness in your life. It carries with it a lot more weight than just, I hope things are going well for you, or sefam. You see this word used in Joshua 8:31. It's just this sense of, he says, make a stone, a shalom stone, a complete stone. Use a complete stone, something that's not lacking. You see it again in this. There's a time in the Old Testament where it's talking about building a wall of stones made out of essentially bricks. And it says to use a build a shalom fence, a fence that's not lacking any bricks, a complete fence. It can also mean, like we talked about, talking about referring to a person's well-being. When David goes is sent by his dad, Jesse, to see his brothers just before, in 1 Samuel 17, when he goes to see them just before, you know, the Philistines are standing there and the Israelites are standing there, and David comes out, David and Goliath, if you don't know the story, David comes out and Goliath comes out and yells what he yells, and the Israelites kind of shrink back. Well, David is sent by his dad, and he's sent to go check on his brother's well-being. Go check on your brother's shalom. How is their completeness right now? How is their peace? So he goes to them and says, how is your shalom? We also see this. There's this really what we would call an anointed blessing in First Chronicles. There's some men that come to join David, and there's... there's a man named, I'm probably going to say it wrong, Amasai. He comes to David and he says this blessing to him. We are yours, David. We are with you, son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to those who help you, for your God will help you. In this special anointed blessing, he's saying that you're going to have personal well-being. There is a sense of completeness, and he points to God because of it, because your God is the one true God. Our lives are incredibly complicated with a lot of moving parts, aren't they? I've got a son in wrestling and in high school wrestling, and I'm just getting a taste of how more complicated it can get. I spent all day yesterday at a wrestling match while I'm trying to think about the sermon that's coming. But I also realize my stomach's grumbling and I'm hungry. But there's things at home that need to be done. And this is just in a little brief example. I know that your lives are just as complicated. That's why this concept of shalom is so significant to us. This concept of peace, lack of conflict, or completeness is so important. If our life is made up of all these moving parts and pieces, when one of them is out of order, our shalom isn't complete. God told his people this time and time again in the Old Testament. He told them time and time again that they would be a people full of shalom, or perfectly complete. And that's because it would be found in him. And they failed at this. That's part of the reason we see in the Old Testament, like Heather was referring to, we see in the Old Testament, the Israelites would be in relationship with God, and their sense of completeness would fall away because they would go after anything and everything else, worshiping other gods. They would fall away, but their sense of shalom would fall apart time and time and time again. But later God gave the kings of Israel the same command, that I want you to create the sense of completeness in my people. I want you to create in them, as the God who oversees, or as the king who oversees the Israelites, your primary command is to create in them a sense of wholeness, a sense of completeness. But they couldn't. Not even David. That's why Isaiah, in the very famous verse, says, I'm looking forward to a time when there would be a man who could usher in this perfect shalom, this completeness. That's why we read in Isaiah 9 when he says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This word means so much in the Old Testament. It's so significant. Then we take a look at the New Testament and who that's talking about. That's a prophetic statement talking about a time then, but also a time to come. And he's referring to this man that would be called the Prince of Peace. When we're talking about Advent and the season that we're in, it's the expected arrival of someone important, right? That's what the word Advent means. So when each Sunday we're looking at these words, we're preparing our hearts for why we're actually celebrating this season. It's fine to have family traditions. It's fine to put up a Christmas tree. It's fine to give each other gifts and things like that. But as a man and woman who love God, that's not why we celebrate this season. We celebrate it because of who Jesus is. And in the New Testament, he's referred to as the Prince in the Old Testament. It's pointing to him in the New Testament, who is referred to as the Prince of Peace. Have you ever thought about that phrase? The prince is someone of royalty. And it says that he's the royal one of peace. It's a significant statement because of what he would usher in. In the New Testament, they use a different word because it's written in a different language, but it's erenes, which is a Greek word that means peace. It's not the exact same definition as shalom. They're almost interchangeable, almost perfectly interchangeable, but erenes actually points to more of that tranquil lack of conflict or anxiety within us. And Jesus kind of points to that time and time and time again throughout his time with people. As he's walking this earth and having conversations with them and building relationship with those around him, he talks about this peace over and over and over again. But there is a sense of peace that needs to be seen. We kind of sing about it a little bit, and unless you studied, you probably didn't pick up on it. But there's a sense of peace that Jesus brought that cannot be won or earned by you and I. It's that sense of peace between us and God. Scripture tells us that we were his enemy. We were at enmity with God before Christ. That there was no lack of conflict between us because our very spirit was at war with him. But that Christ came, died on the cross, so that peace would be offered to you and I. That's why in Romans 5:1 it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. That was his primary purpose, was to offer you and I a sense of peace with the one who created us. And it's only found through faith in him. Now, how can I rest? How can I have peace in a world that seems to be filled with so much chaos? It's a question I ask. Okay, so if in the Old Testament this is what it means, it's like the sense of completeness. Shalom is more than hello. And in the New Testament, we see it through Christ who came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross so that we would have peace with God. And that's offered through faith. That's all I have. So how do I go from here until the day I'm face to face with God? How do I go on having peace, knowing that this world is dark and messy? Like I said, when we look at celebrating this time of year, we don't just pray to a 6-pound, 8-ounce sweet baby Jesus, to quote the theologian Ricky Bobby. There's six of you that got that, and I'll pray for all of us that understood that joke. We're celebrating one of the great steps that God took. That there's many steps, but this is one of the big ones. We're celebrating at this time one of the great steps that God took. His son left heaven, came to earth, died on the cross to defeat sin and death, and the victory has been won. But there will come a time when the enemy of our soul will be thrown into the lake of fire. Let me read Revelation 12. I'm just going to warn you, if you're not used to Revelation, you're going to go, that sounds bonkers. Hang in there. What you'll see is a bunch of imagery that may not make sense, but I'll point to a couple of things in it. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman who was given to the two wings The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. When you're hearing that, there's a lot of stuff in there that's like, it sounds like some sort of fantasy novel. There's a dragon, there's war in heaven, there's this lady, the dragon has 10 heads, there's these crowns. What's going on? This is imagery God put in there to help us understand what the big picture is. So when we ask the question, how can I have peace from now until then? This gives us part of the answer. The dragon, who is serpent, who wages war on earth, the reason you and I feel conflict, the reason you and I are still struggling with sin, even though I've committed my entire life to God, the reason we see persecution in other countries, the reason this life is so difficult, because there is sin and destruction. That is the enemy's primary tool. He wages war on this earth. There was a time, and he has power. His tail swept, and a third of the stars fell from the sky. There's a time that says that he is mad. Why? Because he knows his time is short. When I read a chapter like that, I don't care what's going on. There's that sense of peace. The water's still inside. There is no ripples, because the God who loves me, who created me, who sent his son to die for me, will also conquer the enemy that I can't do anything with. He promises that time will come when there's no more sin, no more death, that there will come a time where peace, this sense of shalom, that completeness will usher in for eternity. The serpent has been conquered and will be thrown into the lake of fire. When we talk about a time that we're celebrating and we're giving Christmas gifts to each other and that sort of thing, I'm not trying to take away from that, but I want to help us look at what's most important. We're not just celebrating a time of little baby Jesus who came. This is the conquering king. Left heaven, came to earth for you and I. That's what this time is about. So when we talk about peace, shalom, erenes, it's what he offers, and it's only found in him. If I can wrap this up, Scripture tells us one of the most important reasons for us gathering together. A lot of people will say, I can be a Christian at home. Yeah, you can. It's hard to encourage one another that way, though. And that's one of the primary things that he says over and over and over. When you gather, encourage one another. So, let me encourage you this way. Christ came to this earth. His arrival was announced with a sense of royalty and that crowning word of peace. He is the Prince of Peace, Prince of Shalom. We talked about what kind of weight that carries with it. And yeah, it sounds good, but it carries with it a sense of a complete and utter completeness. No worry, strife, anxiety, because the God of the universe is the one who reigns over it, including the conqueror of sin and death. that same God, in the form of his Son, walked this earth, and when he walked it, he offered with it that same peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. When I read that, I just want to make this personal for you. When I read that, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, what comes to mind? What sense of conflict or anxiety or anxiousness comes to mind when I read that? What does the Lord want you to do about it? Before I pray, we're going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to change directions. They don't know this, sorry. Most of you know we sent out an email reminding you or letting you know that people that we love are going to be moving. Anyone help, like, just hate saying goodbye? I either sound like a giant baby or I never use the words that I want to use. So, I'll get through it. Some people that we care about are going to move down to be with their family. So we want to pray for Sue and Gary. This is their last Sunday. We're going to take a moment, pray for them. And then I'm going to invite Sue up for something. So we're going to pray. It's going to be weird kind of juggling, but I'm going to pray given this message of peace. But I also want to take a moment, offer just a blessing and prayer over Sue and Gary. If you would like to, I didn't ask them permission, but they're moving, so it's okay. If you would like to put a hand on them, this Bible talks about it. There's nothing uniquely special or spiritual that happens when you place a hand on them, but there is a sense of brotherly love, brother and sisterly love in faith. So if you want to go place a hand on them, I'm giving you that opportunity. As people are going over, you can get a sense of the impact that Gary and Sue have had on this body. One of these days, I'm going to preach a sermon without crying. I swear, by the Lord, by God's help, I will talk without getting choked up. All right. Let's pray. Father, first and foremost, may I pray thanking you for the peace that you offer. It's found only in you. Would you remind us of that every single moment of every single day? I know personally I have a tendency to grab the bull by the horns and try to fix things that are causing me problems. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But Father, you kind of explain it through your word in a way that says, even though you're supposed to work hard at it, rest in knowing who I am. Father, would I take your Son's offer of his peace? Father, I do pray for Sue and Gary, and I thank you for them, that huge, tremendous gift that they've been. Father, I pray for the little details of moving from here to live with family, all the many, many things each of us have probably experienced moving and know all the little details that are involved. Father, would you be in each one of those details? Would you bless the time that they're going to be with family? May it be a really special time. If I can just share what Sue said, that this is her new ministry with her grandkids. Father, would you bless that ministry for Sue and Gary as they get to go and spend time with their family? Lord, I thank you for them and pray a blessing over them. Maybe that same blessing that he said to David. Father, I pray peace over Sue and Gary. I pray peace over the travels. I pray your peace over their time there. Father, go before them and remind them of who you are each step of the way. We pray this in your name. Amen. Now, before Sue comes up, I have just a little story. When you live in a small town, I often go to trainings, and usually when I go to trainings, there's pastors there that they're from big city, they're from areas that they just don't understand small town environment. And one of the things I will say over and over and over and over again is, you guys are constantly talking about how you can create relationship. How can we create relationship in our church and things like that? And the funny thing is, I don't have that problem. We live in a small town, and there's relationship whether you like it or not. There is. And you may know one of the relatives of someone in your church. We know 5 and 6 generations of relatives in this church. That's just a reality. Well, with that, there's always unique aspects, and the Lord is good in the way he uses those special relationships. I don't know if you guys are aware of this. Sue was my high school mentor. I would meet with her often. She actually taught me that tea isn't dirty water. It tastes good. I would meet at her house. She'd ask me for a cup of tea. And at first I would say yes, just to be polite. And then I actually like it now. So that's just a little picture of kind of the relationship we had. Well, when I moved to college, she gave me this big tub of red vines. And she didn't get mad, but she was not happy with me when she found out I ate it in 3 days. It was supposed to last a lot longer than that. But I thought it would only be right if I also got you a tub of red vines. Now, I know you're probably not going to eat it, but I know the grandkids will be 2 houses away, so you can share with them. Sue, I know you have something you want to share, so.
The interesting thing is that Mac already talked about what I wanted to talk about, and that was relationship. Those of you who know and love me know that that's my favorite word, relationship. And I we all have a story, and it all begins somewhere, but I'm going to begin my story, Gary and my story, with Mac, because it did begin when I was asked to be his mentor for the Gates Scholarship. And so what we did was we built relationship. He came to our home, not just for tea. I did feed you. We gathered around the table. We prayed for him. We'd make trips to Spokane to look at colleges. And we built a relationship that has grown like you would not believe. And to have him stand here and be our pastor is all about relationship. The prayers that we have given and the times that we've spent together. So I just want to pray a blessing over Mac and his family. And I've had these guys around the table. Be hospitable. It's a great thing to do. Open wide your doors and invite people in. Build relationship. But let's pray for this gift of our pastor first, and then I'll say a few more words. Lord God, I just thank you for Mac. Gary and I thank you for Mac. We thank you for the relationship that we have walked through a lot of years and are joyful to have him be in this place, to be our pastor, to love this church and to serve this church. So we pray your special blessing over him, Lord, and his family and his marriage and the growing of their wonderful 2 boys. Lord God, be the one that anoints him every Sunday like he asks. Not my words, Lord, but yours. We thank you for Mac, Jesus. Amen. Welcome. I'll be... Whew. But as you know, relationship is my favorite word. I love it. I love relationships. Why? Because that's what Jesus is all about. Jesus wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want to just be some big God up there. He wants a relationship with us. One of my favorite verses is John 17:3. And I love my Bible. I don't do a phone well, but I do love my Bible. So John 17:3 for me is been like one of my life scriptures. And it says, now this is eternal life, that they may, this is Jesus speaking. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It doesn't get any better than that. He wants us to know him. He wants this God, this great I am, this Jesus, wants us to know him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. I don't care what point you are in life with your Jesus walk, but just keep on walking. Keep getting to know him. Paul Byers, he imitates me walking, but that's another story. Anyway, but yes, that was on my heart to share. Jesus is all about relationship, and he wants us to have, first and foremost, a deep and meaningful relationship with him. So I challenge you today also in Mark 8:29, where Jesus was talking with his disciples, and they were talking about who they said Jesus was, and Jesus turned to them and he said, who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is today? Listen to that voice that he responds with. Jesus wants a relationship with you. And in the moving, while this week seems like things happening fast, this has been in process for almost a year. In prayer from our son, Mark, and his family down there, as Gary and I have partnered in prayer, as some of you who have come alongside us have prayed as well. So the details of this week have happened quickly, but we know that God has opened the final doors, and this is the time. This is the time for us. So the scripture that the Lord gave me is Psalm 16:3. And this is his promise to Gary and I as we leave and go to a new place with a new ministry. And it says, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord. That's his promise to Gary and I. And what I say to all of you is, you'll always be in my heart. I look out at this church and I see people who I've walked many a mile with, and prayer, and for our children, for our world, for our church, for our leaders. I look at all the ones of you who have been Sunday school teachers that have taught my kids. You know who we are. And Gary and I just thank you from the bottom of our hearts. I look out at people who I've taught with in the elementary school that have been a blessing in that workplace. I see my kids. Gary and I also chaperoned the senior prom that Jim Atwood attended. Just saying. I had to throw that out there. But So in everything we give thanks today, we just give thanks. We just feel wrapped in a warm blanket to have raised our kids in this church, to walk beside all of you, to just be a part of this body. And so if you're on the fringe, just jump right in. It's a great place to grow in your faith. So parting, this is my scripture gift to all of you from Gary and I. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. It's right for me to